In Ephesians 4:26, Paul tells the believers to be angry, but not to sin. How does a believer become angry without sinning? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm your host, Alden Thompson, Professor Emeritus in Biblical Studies from Walla Walla University. My conversation partners are again John McVeigh, President of Walla Walla University, and Brant Berglund, current member of the School of Theology. Both he and John McVeigh are New Testament scholars. Indeed, McVeigh has steeped himself in the study of Ephesians, focusing on that Pauline epistle for his doctoral study at the University of Sheffield in England. He is also the official adult study guide, known in Adventist circles as the Quarterly. But in a sense, the good word this quarter, we are plowing new ground, because heretofore the host has always been author of the study guide. But in this case, John McVeigh, whom I shall sometimes simply address as John, has not only written the Quarterly and the Pacific Press Companion book, but has also put together a rather monumental study guide, which is available online for your personal perusal. Now, the title that you've given this lesson, John, is Christ-Shaped Lives and Spirit-Inspired Speech, based on Ephesians 4. So, right here at the beginning, let's look at our leading question as it points to some startling lines in Ephesians. Okay? Paul tells the believers to be angry but not to sin. How do we do that?
Well, a lot of us have been guilty of using this as a proof text for what I'll call righteous indignation. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And we have said, see, I can be angry and not sin in doing that. So there are instances where God commends the use of the emotion and all that goes with it, the speech of anger, you see. Mm-hmm. I think we have to be a little bit careful with that. Mm-hmm. As we noticed last week, there are times here where attending to the Old Testament context is rather important for us. And Paul here in chapter 4, verse 26, is actually quoting, it seems, Psalm 4, verse 4. And if you look at that quotation in its context, the psalm is advocating careful thought, silence, and trust in God. And that's an interesting context. That should instruct us as to what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And then just a few verses later, down in verse 31, which is also part of our passage, you'll see that Paul actually bans anger and angry speech. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So he's pretty tart, Brant, pretty clear in that passage that you ought to not shout and scream and holler and get angry.
And he also says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you.
Which is one of the most pathos-filled verses, I think, in all of Scripture, don't you? Isn't that a wonderful appeal? Yeah. So if we go back to chapter 4, verse 26, via the Old Testament context and the immediate context here in Ephesians, it suggests to many interpreters that this is a concessionary statement on Paul's part. What do I mean by that? He's saying, should you become angry, don't let it produce full-blown sin. You know, don't. It's concessionary, but he's not commending anger. He's not saying, yeah, go for it, get angry. He's conceding that we may become angry, and he's warning us to limit the damage.
In some ways, there's an interesting parallel because you mentioned this has been used to justify all kinds of anger. Mm-hmm. The other one where you have righteous indignation is when Jesus took the whips and cleansed the temple. But as Reynolds, he's an English scholar, and he says when Jesus cleansed the temple, he attacked the furniture,
sure,
not the people.
Right. And in the context here, you know, Paul follows this statement about anger with the idea, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Again, a limitation statement, right? He's limiting the exercise of anger, and he follows that with and give no opportunity to the devil. So anger that is harbored and festered.
Encouraged,
and which festers is giving an opportunity to the devil. And so this is a concessionary statement that is actually limiting the function of anger, trying to bound it, and trying to lead us to that very positive alternative in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another.
Would you argue there's a separation between the modern idea that, hey, all of our emotions are normal, a natural, anger being one of them, and we should allow anger to be what it is? The limits are on the behavior of that emotion. Or would you suggest that Paul, maybe he's not making such a psychological divide, but if he were, he might say, no, this is actually about the emotion too, that you can limit the emotion itself.
I think both are involved here. Mm-hmm. I think he's seeing, if you go to verse 29, he says, let no corrupting or rotting or rotten talk come up out of your mouth, mm-hmm. but only such as is good for building up, and so on. And it's almost as if he's imagining evil speech as some kind of magma deep within the heart, and it's about to erupt. Mm-hmm. And a summary of his statement might be, is it an evil word, a word that's going to tear somebody down, is about to erupt, swallow it.
and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah. So if the heart is anger.
But now, let me raise another question. Aren't there some deeds that are so evil that it would be sinful not to be angry at them?
I could argue philosophically for righteous, truly righteous indignation.
Mm-hmm. When children.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. I'm not. Mm-hmm. I'm actually not trying to fight that fight. I'm just trying to understand what Paul is mm-hmm. saying in this particular context.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's particularly appropriate to turn to this as a proof text for anger. And it's part of our sinful existence, I suppose, that sometimes the wrong person cites the right passage or the right passage is cited by the wrong person, and this might be a case for that.
Now, I suggested here as I was working on this that the entire section from 425 to 32 where he says, so then putting away falsehood, let all of you speak the truth to your neighbors,
mm-hmm.
for we are members of one another. Then it says, be angry but do not sin. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness, wrath, and anger, wrangling, and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another. Now, all of that stuff there, that's wonderfully wise counsel. If we just read that out loud to the saints,
mm-hmm.
would it accomplish God's purpose?
Well, I feel like you're leading me into a trap here, A.T. I don't know what's at the end of that. But, you know, we do believe God's word is powerful. And I think that reading this together
mm-hmm.
and celebrating this way of relating to one another and making some sort of shared commitment around this style of communication, it would be very, very powerful, could be very powerful.
And, of course, you see, if it's in a house church where you can't back off, you are there
right.
with these people.
And with all the arguments of the week kind of sizzling around the edges mm-hmm. of this little house church,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Yep.
That would be, I think,
a very useful
thing.
And the imperatives, there's a whole string of the third person imperatives here, but these imperatives are something the Spirit uses in our heart too. He takes them and makes them reality. So I can hear them and not put them into practice, or I can hear them and allow the Spirit to make them so.
Yeah.
Words are powerful.
Mm.
And I find it very interesting, the amount of time that Paul spends in Ephesians on speech. And he's suggesting to us that this amazing divine gift of speech that most all of us possess is something that we need to commit to God, and we need to use it for building up. I mean, do you see that amazing Spirit-inspired filter that he sees there in chapter in verse 29? Is it as we're thinking of saying something, there's this Spirit-inspired filter that he imagined goes to work, and we ask ourselves, number one, is it good for building up? Maybe good for building up, but number two, does it also fit the occasion? And finally, number three, does the statement give grace to those who hear it? And I'm amazed at the power that he imagines the Spirit, the tactile function in the lives of Christians, installing this filter, if you will, that we're asking those kinds of questions as some statement comes to mind and triggers our thinking. The Spirit triggers our thinking. Is this really, should I be unleashing this statement?
This is one of those places where James and Paul would certainly agree. The man who bridles his tongue is a man who's perfect in everything he does.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, it seems, well, when you come to the danger of words, I have one very painful experience with my wife, actually. I don't remember what happened, but I laughed in such a way that made her cry. And, oh, that just cut.
Yes.
And I vowed to myself that I never want to laugh in such a way. That it makes another person cry. You do damage that you can never live down.
And that pathos-filled verse 32, notice that it points us to Christ as our example, doesn't it? We are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So vertical forgiveness becomes our inspiration for horizontal speech and horizontal forgiveness. Yeah. And I find that powerful in this passage, Holden.
Motivating.
Well, there's we've mentioned before that how when you get to the end of Paul's books, he loads them up with all kinds of practical advice.
He does.
You know, the theory and the theology, you can do that in the first half of the book. But but now this is where the rubber hits the road. Today we've explored how the book of Ephesians talks about Christ-shaped lives and Spirit-inspired speech. I want to thank our participants, John McVeigh and Brant Berglund, my conversation partners, and Kristen Byerly, our program engineer. A grateful TY to each of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.